stories of the kingdom. The kingdom that we pray for. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we're so thankful for the kingdom that you establish and are growing. And we're so thankful that we get to be a part of both that kingdom and the growth of that kingdom. And now, as we consider a bit more, in more detail, what that kingdom is all about and what our part is and what your part is and how that has played out, Holy Spirit, come and speak to us and teach us and transform us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, it's amazing how some words that we say can absolutely change the course of our life if we follow them through. Things like, well, let's give it a try. How bad can it get? Why not? Or how about this? Will you marry me? Or more scary, yes. Or scariest of all, why don't we have some kids? These phrases, these sentiments, these ideas that if we put them into practice are absolutely determine or change the complete direction of our life and how it is that we experience the world. You know, we're working our way through the Lord's Prayer. And we started sort of at the 35,000 foot mark. I don't know if you remember this. And we talked about how this prayer is actually a world-changing, incredibly powerful word prayer that changes life and the world. And then we dropped down to 5,000 feet. And we said that, you know, that this prayer is not just this powerful prayer, but it's a relational prayer. It's a prayer to a God who answers those prayers and who empowers us in part to become answers to those very prayers. It's really quite a thing about understanding prayer. It's much more than the shopping list for our requests. And then once we sort of got that big overview, we began to look at the actual words of this famous prayer. And we said, well, this relationship, it begins with our Father. And we talked about how God is a Father who rushes to us looking for children to adopt into a family. Our Father who art in heaven, and we saw how heaven is not someplace far away in the far distance, but instead, heaven is that which is very, very close to us, just the other side of a veil which we perhaps do not recognize. And then last week, Ryan spent all his time talking about this incredible scandal, about this God who is the creator and the sustainer of the world, who is a Father, and yet he's a God who makes himself low, who makes himself even a servant, who invites us to pray prayers that actually are written in the language that are a demand or a command because of the scandalous humility of God who is Lord. And then after we've done all of these incredible words of worship and recognizing who God is, we finally come to what is the first request in this Bible of this prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed by thy name, thy kingdom come. But as we've been sort of emphasizing as we go through this, this request is not written in a pretty please request. This request is written in a language that is almost like a demand. It's almost like a command to God. It's this cry of desperation. It's this cry of urgency. Thy kingdom come. And we need it to come right now. Thy kingdom come. Now listen. If we pray those words, I mean if we pray those words, I don't mean if we just say those words, I don't mean if we just mouth those words. If we will pray those words, they are absolutely life transforming. As a matter of fact, they're not just life-transforming. They are, in fact, world-changing. Thy kingdom come. Preacher and scholar Daryl Johnson says this. Listen, when we pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, it is one of, if not the, most radical things human beings can do. For it turns out that in this petition, we're asking God to bring about the most massive revolution imaginable. You see, to pray those words, thy kingdom come, is to participate in heaven invading earth and making everything absolutely different. Pastor Ken Carter says, listen, this prayer, thy kingdom come, is both seditious and revolutionary. It's about upturning kingdoms, end for end. Rome would not like this prayer, and the kingdom that rules today doesn't like it any more than Rome would like it. Author and poet Andy Dillard writes this. Does anyone have the foggiest idea of what source of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should be wearing crash helmets, and ushers should be issuing life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, because this prayer is a prayer that's about absolutely revolutionizing your life, revolutionizing the city, revolutionizing this country, revolutionizing all of the creation of God. It is an incredibly powerful prayer. This portion of the prayer is so important to me. If you've been around here very much at all, you know that once I get going to get a little bit worked up in half those sermons, or a third of them anyway, I can't help but shout out, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. It is a powerful, powerful prayer. So what is it that we're praying about? You know, when Jesus talks about the kingdom come, he really answers two questions. And that's really where we need to focus our minds and our hearts this morning. The first question that Jesus speaks about or answers is, what is the kingdom? What's it like? What's its character? What's its nature? What's it all about? And the second question that Jesus spends his time answering is, well, where is it? When's it going to happen? What is the kingdom? And where is it? And when's it going to happen? What's it all about in time and space? So let's ask ourselves, first of all, those two questions, and then we'll talk about what difference that's going to make to our life, okay? So first question then, what are we praying? What is the kingdom of life? Here it is. Here's the answer. You ready? Simply put, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, they're interchangeable terms in the Bible. The kingdom of heaven is just like the king. It's just like the king. It is the character and the nature of King Jesus lived out across the cosmos. Now, Ryan spent a great deal of time last week, and he, you know, freaked everybody out standing on top of a scaffolding. More, he's freaking himself out. He's shaking up there. But this whole thing about the character of God. Hallowed be thy name, the name, the character of God, this God who is Almighty God, creator of the universe, and yet he comes down and takes upon himself the form of a servant, even a bondservant, to die on a cross. So what is the character of the kingdom? It's the same as this God who is Lord and ruler and governor of the universe, making himself a servant. The character of the kingdom is servanthood. God's kingdom, the kingdom that we pray will come upon the earth, it looks exactly like Jesus. And what is the character of Jesus? Well, you see, the character of Jesus is expressed in the kingdom. The kingdom is where the lowly are raised up. The kingdom is where the outcasts are accepted. The kingdom is the place where sinners are forgiven. The kingdom is the place where the broken are healed. It's where the arrogant are humbled. The oppressors are defeated by the love of God. The haters are died for by the servants of God. The kingdom is a place where the naked are clothed and the hungry are fed. The kingdom is a place where evil in all of its forms and in all of its ways, be they material or spiritual or whatever way, the kingdom is a place where evil is defeated. The kingdom, above all, is the place where God once more dwells with his people. That's the nature. That's the character. That's the way that the kingdom is. Now, if you look at this list of who the king is and therefore what the kingdom's like, we very quickly begin to understand that the kingdom of God is not some hairy-fairy idea that just is kind of carried around in our hearts or is sometime going to happen in the future or you'll get to see it when we all die. No. The kingdom of God is very materialistic. It's very earthy. It's very this life-ish. The rule of Jesus, the establishment of the kingdom, the existence of his people is all about making a difference on earth. On earth. Right now. And onwards, forward into eternity. The whole idea of the kingdom is that it's a new world order that functions as Jesus functioned. Where creation is once again in a relationship where with God is restored and God's intention to be close to people is lived out. And the shamed are set free, as Jocelyn brought us to the reality of that at the table. This is the kingdom. And it's beginning, and it's happening, and what it's about. You know, a number of years ago, I had an opportunity here in Grand Prairie to be in a discussion or a debate with some Islamic scholars. Some of you were there. And as part of that whole thing, their big point is that the world is such a mess and there's no hope for the world. And what has to happen is Allah has to come in and fix it. And he asked the question, does anybody here think the world can probably get any better? Can it get any better? And I said, yes, it can. And he said, you really think so? You could hardly believe it. And I'll tell you why it can. Because the kingdom of God is here. And we are the kingdom. And the kingdom of God that looks like this is established and is growing like a little mustard seed coming into fruition. And so you see, that gets us into the second question, doesn't it? The second question, well, that's what the kingdom's like. Where is the kingdom? When is it going to happen? And we come to that favorite thing that we talk about a lot around here. The kingdom is already, but not yet. And we have our little diagram that we're always looking at. It's so true. Because you see, when we look into the Old Testament and the Jewish expectation, they lived in the midst of the kingdoms of the earth, where Rome oppressed and people were enslaved and half of Rome would die of starvation because they were slaves and just incredible violence and terribleness and hopelessness and oppression. And this was the kingdom of the earth. And so the people looked forward to the day when the kingdom of God would be established, when the Messiah would come and the yoke of Rome would be thrown off and Israel would rise up right again and the enemies would be defeated and everything would look good. But then what happened is that the kingdom came in a way that wasn't expected. The kingdom of God came. And for a time which we call now, the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of the earth coexist. They live together, but they don't live in harmony. They actually live in conflict with each other. Because you see, the kingdom of God looked very different than they expected because the king looked very different. They expected this Messiah to come and to raise up an army and to fight off Roman and oppression. But instead, when the king came, he looked like a little baby born into a poor family and he lived in a no-name town. And when the king came, he was a teacher that all the other religious establishments and the big teachers of Israel rejected and turned their back upon. When the king came, he walked around saying that the kingdom of God is at hand and he fed the hungry and he healed the sick and he forgave those who were bowed down with a sense of shame and guilt. And when the king came, instead of raising up an army to fight Rome, he taught people to love Rome and to love their enemies. And when the king came, he said, let me show you what it is to love your enemies. It's to be willing to lay down your life and to die for their sake. And when the king came, he inaugurated the kingdom by rising from the dead, conquering death, and sending the Holy Spirit upon a few simple people, fishermen and tax collectors and ordinary folks, who through love and self-sacrifice in the power of the Spirit turned the world upside down and the kingdom of God invades the kingdom of earth and takes it over and turns it upside down and transforms it. And so the kingdom of God is here now and you and I are an expression and a part of that kingdom. It's not yet seen in all of its fullness. It's like this field that has weeds still growing in it. It's like this fish net that's full of fish, and some are kingdom fish and some are not kingdom fish. It's not quite complete and not seen in its glory. But as the kingdom continues, the work of absolutely turning the cosmos upside down turns around to make every person and every institution and every government look like and operate our servant King Jesus. That's the kingdom project. So what difference does that make to your life? What difference does that make to my life when I'm in work tomorrow? What difference does it make to your life when you go to school tomorrow? What difference does the kingdom being established looking like that possibly make? Well, it depends. It depends on what kind of soil you are. It depends on what kind of fish you are. It depends on whether or not you're really to realize that you have discovered the pearl of great price and you're willing to sell everything else and buy that pearl. It depends on whether you're the person that's this merchant that recognizes a treasure in a field and he goes back and he's willing to sell everything else in order to possess that treasure. How the church, the kingdom changes your life depends on these questions. But if we say yes, and if we pray and don't just mouth, thy kingdom come, then everything changes because the kingdom of God becomes my priority. That's tough. I like my kingdom. I like running things the way I run them. I like being a white middle-class male in North America. I like living in the luxury that I live in, and I don't very much like thinking about that possibly maybe that my luxury in my life is maybe at the cost of somebody else. I don't even want to think about that stuff. I like my kingdom. I want myself and my dreams and my wishes and my will to be the top of it all. I like that. But if I pray that prayer, thy kingdom come, then all of a sudden and my entire organization of life has to change. You know, it's interesting, a Bible study on Wednesday night, because tomorrow we've got a big thing to do. And so we started talking about the election and the various parties, and Steve Hofstede's in our group. And he said something that just kind of been bugging me ever since. He says, hey, the thing is, though, that as Christians, we can't just vote for what we want. We've got to vote for what's best for everybody else. Now, this is a shocking revelation to me. Because I'm the middle-class guy that the big three are saying, listen, vote for us because we'll help the middle class. Okay, I'll vote for you. And Steve's saying, no. We're kingdom people. And our question is not what's good for me. Our question is what's good for the kingdom. What's good for those who are oppressed. What's good for those who are poor. What's good for those who are needy. What's good for those who need justice. What's good for all of it. What that's what determines. You see, it changes all of our things. And I'm not saying which party or whatever it does. I mean, they all claim to do the same thing. But my mindset had to change. Because I like my kingdom. But Jesus says, no, if you're going to pray, my kingdom come, all of a sudden, my priorities have to be your priorities. My dreams have to be your dreams. My decisions have to be your decisions. It has to be the absolute center of your life. It is so radical. It is so radical that Jesus said this. Large crowds are traveling with Jesus. And turned to him, he said, listen, there's a whole pile of you guys following me along. It's a big field. It's a whole bunch of fish. But let me tell you something. I want you to realize, I want you to take something seriously. I don't want you to do this lightly. I don't want you to think that this is just a lark and something that's good. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. I mean, can you get any more life-changingly radical than that? Those things that we count most precious, these things that God even says, hey, you need to hold them close, you need to love them, you need to lay down life for them. Jesus says, listen, you need to understand, even those very things which are most precious to us, they have to take second place to the King. And if I'm going to say the words, thy kingdom come, I need to be thinking about that. It's powerful, powerful stuff. You know, I read one scholar and he said this, you know, the Jews were sort of expecting, get too worked up. The Jews were expecting some catastrophic event to usher in the kingdom. He said, but as far as Jesus was concerned, the only catastrophic thing about the kingdom is what the kingdom will do to your life. Because it'll turn it upside down and get you running in a completely different way. But what did we do? What if we say, yes, the kingdom of God is my priority. The king will be my leader. His dreams will be my leader. Then all of a sudden, then what happens is this miracle that God's kingdom happens in us and through my life. God invades the kingdom of Canada and Western society or your workplace, your school, your family, your neighborhood. The kingdom invades that place through you and in your life. It's really kind of an amazing thing. You know, a few years ago, I was doing my devotional reading. I came across Luke chapter 4. It's when Jesus was in Nazareth. And he reads this passage. He says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Because he has anointed me. He sent me. He's chosen me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is Jesus saying, this is what I'm all about. This is what I as the king am about. And this is what my kingdom is about. And so as a result of that, if this is what the king is about and what the kingdom is about, this is what we need to be about. You know, I'm doing this thing on Wednesday nights at the friends and family. So it's a great time. If you haven't given it a try, you should come out and give it a try. But one of the things I'm teaching the youth, anyone that can put up with me. And the class is this. The class is, I'm not going to say to them, they're going to tell me what they want to talk about. So they just come and they say, well, this is what we want to talk about. And so I had the first class. And I said, okay, here's the class. And I said, what questions do you have? And Isaiah Tronjo says, well, I've got 1,000 questions. And I said, well, let's just take one at a time. He said, okay, here's my question. What is the purpose of life? Okay, we've got 5 minutes. You know what the purpose of life is? You know what the purpose of kingdom life is? This is pretty good. This is a pretty good purpose. This is a pretty good driver. This is a pretty goal of life. That the Holy Spirit has come upon you because he has, if you're a follower of Jesus. The Holy Spirit has come upon us as an expression of the kingdom of God. And what he anointed us to do? Well, to proclaim good news to the poor. To those who are broken. To those who are poverty stricken. To those who don't have clothes. To those who don't have food. To those who have no rights. To those who are poor of spirit and are broken and are shattered. And to proclaim to them good news, but not just to speak it, but in fact to become the good news to them. And to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and lift up the spirits of those who are broken. And he said, listen, you want to know what the king has done? The king has come to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and the kingdom of God proclaims the freedom for those who are imprisoned in their life. Whether they're imprisoned in addictions, or in shame as we've done, or in guilt, or in under oppressive regimes, or whatever the case may be, our job is to proclaim freedom, that they don't have to live this trapped life. They can live a free life. The freedom of Christ. The purpose of our life and expression of the kingdom is because God, as heaven, invades Grand Prairie through you, is the recovery of sight for the blind. To help people see what it is that's messing up their life. To help people see who God is. Because it likely isn't the God that they think that he is. To set the oppressed free. To stand up for justice. And care for those who are downtrodden and weak. The widows and the orphans. The ignorant. The disenfranchised. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The year of the Lord's favor is the year of Jubilee. That's when everything was reset. And everyone's mess up was turned back. And everything was back to the way it should be. It's our job and our privilege to allow the kingdom to invade this world by saying, this is the year of the Lord's favor, and God's favor, he desires it to come into your life. What difference does the kingdom being here make in our life? It gives us a purpose that looks like that. So what difference will that make to the world? Well, can you imagine if we would pray this prayer and not just mouth the words, but pray this prayer and live this prayer and become this kind of infectious kingdom that God desires to be, the world would be completely different. We would become heaven's invasion of the earth. And we'd be working on the redemption of all of creation and buying back the transformation of the cosmos one person at a time, one act at a time, one relationship at a time, and all of the world would be different. Now listen to me. That sounds like Sunday morning rhetoric. And one of the criticisms that's often spoken against preaching or against church is that, well, you know, we've got all these high ideals, but really, it's really not very practical. It really isn't very lived out. So we've got this big ideal. As a matter of fact, this ideal of changing the whole cosmos is so big, I can't even relate to it. It's never going to happen. Why do we even bother believing this? I remember seeing Ryan sitting back there. And I remember, I don't know, about a year or so ago, Ryan had watched some movies. Those watching movies. Comes out of the theater. I get this phone call. It's like 9:15. And it's the guy in tears. And he says, Alan, do you really believe the world can be changed? I said, of course I believe the world can be changed. That's what we're all about. He said, I just needed to hear it because sometimes I think I'm crazy. And we think that it becomes some rhetoric. It isn't. Listen to me. Jesus took 12 people, tax collectors, fishermen, nobodies. And before he was done, one of them quit on him and shafted him. He was left with 11. And those 11 people, 11 people turned the world upside down in the power of the Holy Spirit because they believed that the kingdom had arrived and the Holy Spirit had empowered them and anointed them to do the very things that we spoke. And He's anointed them to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim the release of the prisoners, to give sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to declare the year of the Lord's favor has come upon them. 11 guys in a little no-place country. And now there's a million that claim the name of Jesus. It is not Sunday morning rhetoric. It is not just some dream that we think is nice and then we get back to real life. If we walk out of here and we get back to real life, we have failed as subjects of the kingdom. We have incomplete grasp of what Jesus is all about. We are here to transform the cosmos, to win all creation back in the power of the Spirit, in the name of Jesus. That's what we pray. When we pray, thy kingdom come, and we invite everybody to come and to live under the rulership of our King, who is not only the King, God, High Almighty, and is not only the King who dances and becomes one of the slaves, but a King who kneels before us and says, I'm going to die for you so that you will die for others. So if you've got the guts, and if you want to just kind of stumble your way through it, because you don't really know how that's exactly going to look when you go into the office tomorrow or the school tomorrow or get your kids up in the morning, whatever. You're not really sure, but somehow there's something going on that you want to be a world changer, then stand with me and let's pray the Lord's Prayer. We'll pray together, aware of what we're praying. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever and ever. Amen.